Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, Christmas in July, it doesn't make sense to me. I remember we went to Destin. I had the opportunity to perform Kelsey and Kyle's wedding on the beach in Destin. Anyone want to get married in Destin? I'm your guy. I will be glad to go. Destin's one of those touristy places. And, you know, it's about 1,000 degrees out there. And so we're walking around the shops and there was this Christmas store. And I'm like, this does not make sense. Christmas in July, this was Christmas in May. And, you know, everyone's in tank tops and shorts and or less. And you go in this place and there's the people with the earmuffs and the scarf and, you know, they're playing Christmas music. I just didn't get into it. Okay. Christmas in July, Christmas in November, I don't really get it. This is almost a little bit like that. This sermon is basically going to be Easter in November. Easter in November, because you know what? It's kind of interesting. At Easter time, we always focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, unfortunately, it's almost like we never talk about it any other time. But I find it interesting. Today we're going to wrap up the sermon on that Jesus gave his disciples after the Passover dinner. And you know what he did in these passages? He focused in on the resurrection. So if you will, turn with me to that passage. Today we're going to wrap it up. And as you know, after it was all done, Jesus then prayed over them. And we're going to spend a couple Sundays in December actually looking at that prayer. But today we're going to look at just the last couple minutes of his talk before he prayed. Now, he had laid some heavy stuff on them. I'm leaving. Things are not going to be the same. And they had all kinds of questions. But it's almost like Jesus saved the very best information for last. And he was speaking in real coded terms, and they weren't going to catch this stuff in real time. But afterwards, when they reflected back on it, and particularly after the Holy Spirit came and led them into all truth, they understood what Jesus was saying. And so when John was writing this for us years later, he's here talking about one of the most special truths that we have, the resurrection. Let me show you how I get this. Okay, look at verse 16. Okay, John 16, verse 16, he says, okay, guys, in a little while, you will no longer behold me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. Now, if that doesn't get more coded, I don't know what does. But guys, here in a little bit, and literally in about 24 hours, you're not going to see me anymore. But in about 72 hours, you will see me. Well, you can tell this really confused them. Look at verse 17. Some of his disciples, therefore, said to one another, you know, it's okay, Jesus is talking, and the 11 guys are there, around the table, and Jesus is still talking, but they start talking to themselves. What's he saying? What does he mean? What do you mean by that? Did you hear what he said? I don't understand that. It's verse 17. He said, some of the disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? See, because he hadn't mentioned this before. This is new. He's been talking for 30 minutes, but he hasn't talked about the resurrection. What does this thing he means? A little while and you'll not see me, but again in a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this thing that he's saying? A little while. We don't know what he is saying, what he's talking about. Well, Jesus knew, that they wished to question him, and so he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, you'll not behold me, but again in a little while you will see me'? Let me tell you the truth. I say that you will weep and lament, but the world, I've been talking about the world's going to rejoice. You are going to weep and lament, but the world's going to rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." And it's going to be just like a woman who's in labor. I've seen that a time or two. That it is painful. It is sorrowful. I am so glad I'm not a woman. Pain, suffering, sorrow. And then I'll tell you, as soon as that baby's born, the switch is flipped. Totally different. There is incredible joy. Verse 22, "Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you." In that day, you can ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. So unless now you have asked for until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full. Okay, so just think about this for a minute. What is he focusing in on here? He's focusing in on the resurrection. They don't understand it. We're not really sure what he means by "a little while, and then you're not going to see me, a little while you will see me," and all that stuff. But they understand that when this thing's completed, we're going to have joy. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Look down a little bit later. In verse, 27. He says, "You're going to have loved you because you have loved me and I have believed the Father himself loves you." You're going to have joy and you're going to have love. And then look at where this discussion ends, all the way to verse 33. "In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, if I was you and you had a paper Bible, I would take a pen or a marker and I would circle three key words. The first one is way back up there in verse 22, and it's used again in verse 24. It's that word joy. Joy. Second word I'd encourage you to circle is in verse 27. It's that word love. The Father loves you. And the third one I'd encourage you to circle is in verse 33. Peace. Peace. Now he's talking about the resurrection, and how the resurrection is going to bring joy, it's going to bring love, and it's going to bring peace. In the next 72 hours, Jesus is saying, some incredible things are going to happen. And they will bring about joy and a feeling of love and peace. Those three things. Now, because this isn't the only part of the Bible we have, we can kind of fill in the story. He's talking about the resurrection. But have you ever sat and thought, what part in the big scheme of things does the resurrection play? I mean, Friday afternoon when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that was when he was paying the penalty for our sins. In fact, at the very end of that process, what did he say? It is finished. It's done. It's paid in full. So what part does the resurrection play in all this? Let me tell you this. The resurrection, its special part in the whole process was that it announced God's acceptance of Christ's work. It's like on Friday, Jesus said, I've paid it in full. It's finished. The Greek word is tetelestai. It was an accounting term, actually, which meant paid in full. You know what the resurrection was? That was like in the olden days when the person actually got the check in the mail, the check cleared, and they took that document that said you owed this, and they stamped it, paid in full, and they gave it back to you. The resurrection is that part in the whole program that says God accepted it. I am satisfied with Jesus' payment for sin. You know what? In a way, the resurrection kind of marks the end of Christ's salvation work, if you will. It's like it's done. We sometimes like to call it the finished work of Christ. I don't have to work for my salvation. You don't have to work for your salvation. It is a free gift of God that He has given to us. And what Jesus is doing in this last little bit of this discussion with His disciples is He's saying, guys, let me just talk to you about the resurrection. Particularly, let me talk to you about this work that I'm doing. When it's finished, here's what it's going to do in your life. And I've already keyed you into the three key things that he says there. It's going to provide you with enduring joy. It's going to provide you with consistent love. And it's going to provide you with triumphant peace. Joy, love, and peace. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you, what Jesus Christ did for me, what he wanted to finish his discussion with his disciples focusing on was the fact that when he finished this crucial work of salvation, which consisted of being nailed to a cross, dying, making payment for sin, and being raised so that everyone knew God accepted the payment. When that is done, here is what is available to you. Joy, love, and peace. That's his point. Now, the problem with that is that for most of us, it's just about that academic, isn't it? Joy. Got that joy. Love. I am loved with the eternal love of God. Got that. Peace. Triumphant peace. I mean, and it is all up here, and it doesn't invade our life like it should. Does it? And it certainly wasn't going to invade their life, at least at that moment, like it should. But let's go back and look at the passage here. Let's go back and look at the passage and kind of focus in on each of these a little bit more. Now, I've already read those several verses there, starting in verse 16, where Jesus said, hey, in a little while, you're not going to see me. In a little while, you will see me. And they're like, what in the world does this mean? A little while, I'm going to see you. You know, it's like, what's going on there? It's like a woman, you know? I mean, okay, what's that about? We're all guys. We don't really understand that even. But notice what he says. At the end, I want to, what I am doing is I am doing all of this stuff, and look at the very end of verse 24, in order that your joy may be made full. Your joy may be made full. Now just think about what these disciples were going to experience. They were going to have a friend, a close friend, a mentor, a leader, a boss, a good boss that they wanted to keep. He was going to die tragically. And then he was going to come back to life. Now, he didn't say, you're going to be really happy. You know, I mean, I can't even imagine what that would have been like to, you know, because I've seen a lot of people dead. And you know, you go to the funeral, you see their body. You go to the hospital maybe after someone's passed. You see that dead body, and that body comes back to life. I mean, okay, that'd be pretty profound. You know, and if it was a loved one, someone that you really didn't want to die, you'd be happy. He's not talking about that. He's talking about joy. Have you ever sat and thought about what does that term joy mean? You know what that joy is? It is this deep-seated contentment. It is this deep-seated understanding. It is this deep-seated perspective that everything is going to be okay. Sometime at Christmas, you'll hear people talk about all is well. They don't do it as much anymore, but a few generations ago, that was kind of the big phrase, all is well, all is well. I mean, that's this joy that we're talking about here. There is deep, incredible joy. It's similar to the peace, but it's just a little bit different. I mean, there is a deep-seated joy that when they saw Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and when they fully understood what exactly he had accomplished between that Friday and that Sunday, I mean, he actually, this finished work of Christ, he actually paid the penalty for my sin. I now have a relationship with God where I can go into God's presence and, I mean, it is good. All is well. It's all good with God because of what Christ did. And when it's all good, there can be this foundational attitude. And he's here calling it joy. You know, sometimes we get this thing confused. We think joy is this person that's kind of giddy, giggly, and all that stuff. And sure, that there's some of that. But this is a person that is just rock solid that all is well. It's all good. And look what he said there at the end of verse 24, that your joy may be made full. Your joy may be to the full. Jesus said, I want you to fully understand this thing that is going to happen, this thing that's going to transpire in the next 72 hours. Because I want you to experience that kind of joy. You know, when you have that kind of a joy, I mean, really and truly, nothing else matters. But here's the problem. Everything else matters, doesn't it? The refrigerator breaks, the car breaks, the kids get a B, the kids get a C, the kids get an F. I mean, all of those things are huge. And what does life consist of? It's like taking these relatively minor things in comparison, and we make those molehills into mountains. I mean, whose work is that? That's the work of the enemy. That is the work of Satan that wants me, that wants you to fixate on that dent in the car. Wants us to fixate on that thing that isn't working out the way we said it is. And I probably struggle with this probably more than anyone I know. I mean, I like my toys to be nicely arranged. I like my things to be in a row, and I can live with clutter as long as it's my clutter, but don't you dare clutter my stuff. I mean, I remember once, this is way back when she was being homeschooled, Julia came over to the church office, and I don't know where Vicki and Eleanor were, but Julia was left here. She's probably fifth grade, and if you've ever been in my office, here's my desk, and it's an absolute mess, and over here is the, I don't even never know how to pronounce that name, Gradenza, whatever it is, but it's where my computer sits. So I actually spend most of my time looking like this, and I hardly care about this. And I was really focused on whatever I was doing on the computer. And so Julia, she organized my desk for me. And you know, I didn't have my back turned for that long, but I mean, in just a matter of 7 or 8 minutes, I mean, she had done me this incredible favor. And I don't know, I still can't find stuff. I mean, you know, I can find it in the clutter, but I don't want you messing with my clutter, but I can live with my clutter. Here's the deal. We want our lives like we think it's supposed to be. And what Jesus is saying here is, guys, you can stand up to bat and see any pitch coming down. Fastball, curveball, slider, whatever. You are now going to have the equipment to face life with joy. That's what you have. That's what I have. We don't have to work towards it. We just need to access it. Do you access it? I just got to be honest. I don't access it as often as I can. When things get out of whack, it bugs me. And it's so wrong. It's so wrong, isn't it? God says, I want your joy to be full. Now go back down to the passage. Okay, well then he starts talking about how, you know, okay, I've been saying a lot of stuff in figurative language, but, you know, I'm going to start speaking a little more clearly. Verse 26, in that day, you're going to ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. In other words, there's now going to be a new relationship here. It used to be, up until now, I had to represent you to cry to God. But after I finish my work, you can be represent yourself to Christ or to the Father, because you'll be clothed in my righteousness. We learn this from other parts of Scripture. And the Father's going to listen to you, verse 27, because the Father himself loves you. He loves you. And then he kind of finishes this discussion. But the key thing that is being put forth there is, not only are you going to have access to this joy, you've got this love from the Father. And you now have a new relationship with him. I'm still a part of it, but I'm not a part of it like I was before the cross. Now it's like I've opened up the door and you've got access to come straight into God's presence because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your sins have been atoned for, taken care of. You now are a recipient of the love of the Father. Do you feel that? Do I feel that? That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. Guys, you are loved. And again, I think this is one of those things that it just kind of stays academic, and it really bugs me because it does stay academic. But the truth of the matter is a lot of times we do not feel that love of the Father. Again, because we are so distracted by the things of the earth. And maybe this is where Paul is saying, you've got to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Elsewhere, he says, so that you could have the mind of Christ. I mean, I think what Jesus is communicating to us here is, folks, you now have moved into a new relationship. When I'm done with this working weekend, that there is going to be a love that you have from the Father. And I honestly think, again, this is one of the work of the enemy where he wants to rob us of that love. And so we work our tails off trying to feel the love of others, when in reality we don't need that love because we have Christ's love. Remember what the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans 8? He was so full, so enamored by all of this stuff. At the end of Romans 8, he said, I am convinced that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor anything will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know that? Do you know how loved you are? We are the recipients of Christ's love. And with that love, there should be an empowering that all is well. So we've got this joy, we've got this love. Look at the last one that's here. There is a triumphant peace. Again, I'm just, for time's sake, I'm going to skip some of these verses here and just go right to the very end, verse 33. So at the very end of his talk, right before he prays, because he starts praying in verse 1 of chapter 17, he said, now these things I spoke to you. At the very end of this, I've talked to you for 30, 45 minutes. I've talked about leaving. I've talked about the Holy Spirit coming. I've talked about people hating your guts. I mean, I've talked about how this weekend is going to be really huge. All of this stuff. These things I've spoken to you. And I did it all so that in me you may have peace. You want that settled conviction that all is well, that you are good with God and God is good with you. And then look at what he says there, the very last sentence. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. I'm leaving you here in the world. And your life is going to be chaotic, it's going to be cluttered, it's going to be hard to figure out. But take courage. I've overcome the world. It's as good as done. And all of that so that you can have this peace, this triumphant peace. What Jesus Christ did here at the very end of his talk with his disciples was he focused in on three things. Joy, the fact that we're loved eternally by the Father, And he's provided this peace because he has defeated everything. That's our lot. That's what we have in Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, we now have peace with God. Is that your story? Is that mine? Is that your reality? Is that mine? I think too many times we get so down in the weeds and so consumed with the stress and strain of life, we don't have joy. We don't feel loved. And we certainly don't enjoy a triumphant peace. Why is that? Why is that? Try this on. What was it that prompted Jesus Christ to focus in on all these things? It was the fact that he wanted to introduce one more thing to them, the resurrection. The resurrection is what ignited this discussion about joy and love and peace. Dead people coming back to life. You know, when a person dies, one of the greatest truths that we have when that person is a believer is that that person is now absent from the body and face to face with Jesus Christ. They are now in God's presence. I mean, Easter Sunday is huge because it sends this message that Christ defeated death. What is the absolute biggest enemy that we have? I'll tell you what it is. The biggest enemy we have is death. You know, we might think that it's a broken relationship. We might think that it's cancer. We might think that it's a bankruptcy. It might be a loss of a job. But I'll tell you what, the biggest enemy we really and truly do have is death. Now, let me tell you, it happens, and I think it happens universally. Sometimes it happens when you go to a funeral. Sometimes it happens when some other circumstance happens. But there comes a time when each and every one of us face death. It might be because some loved one died. It might be because of some tragic situation where we realize, good grief, I would have been dead had I not swerved out of the way, or this not happened, or that not happened. But two or three times, I think in just about everyone's life, I think we all could tell one of those near-death experiences. Maybe it's because we had a spouse that died. Maybe it's because we had a parent that died, or a child that died, or a friend that died. Or maybe it's because we were just in a situation where we realized we could have been the goner. And when that happens, and I think this feeling is universal, there gets to be a pit right there in our stomach. And we realize we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. We realize that, oh my goodness, I could be the next one in one of those boxes. I could be the next one that is being put in the ground. And here is the beauty of what Jesus Christ just said. I think the Apostle Paul put it real well. He said, Christ has defeated even that enemy. Even that enemy. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? It ain't there. I mean, even in that moment when we come face to face with our own mortality, Christ says, I got you covered right there. And I want you, even in that moment, to know that all is well because I paid the penalty. I want you to know in that moment that you are eternally loved by the Father. And you know what? I want you to know that there is triumphant peace available to you. You don't have to fear that thing. You don't have to say, what if? Is it really there? You've got that peace. That's where Christ focused our attention as he wrapped it up. The last time he had a chance to just focus in and say, here's what you need to know. He wanted us to know, I got you covered. I love you. My Father loves you incredibly, immeasurably. And you know what? It's all good. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today we'd really understand what Jesus was saying. I pray, Father, that it wouldn't be just something we understand, but Father, I pray that it'd be something we'd experientially know. I think most of us, Father, struggle. We worry way too much, and so we don't have that peace. We see all these people that are very unloving, and we're real tempted to do anything and everything we can to be in their good graces. Father, I pray that today you would help us to know that we are eternally loved by you. I pray, Father, there would be real deep-seated joy in our lives. Joy not like what the world gives, but the joy that you give. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.